I want to read first of all from Psalm 42. Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And now to the book of Genesis, chapter 13, that which is the basis of our meditation this evening. Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. May God abundantly bless to us his word again tonight. Last Sunday evening, we were considering the content of the second half of Genesis chapter 12. The fact of Abram going down into Egypt. We looked at it from a material point of view, and then its deeper spiritual significance. It was, one said, a test brought upon this great man of faith. And as God allowed him to be tried in this manner, faith broke down. He failed to seek counsel from on high. He turned from the God of glory, who had appeared unto him, to Egypt. Then we saw how one failure quickly led to another, which is inevitably the case. And soon he became worried about his own personal safety as he approached the land of Egypt. This led to another fleshly scheme involving both him and his wife in lying and in deception. Ultimately, this led up to the governmental arm of God falling, and Egypt, that land which he was visiting, was subjected to severe plagues. In this catastrophe of these plagues falling upon Egypt, by some means which is not revealed to us in the Word of God, but by some means Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was made aware of the truth. And after rebuking the patriarch, he arranged an escort. And Abram and his family and servants had to leave, quit the country. It was a great disgrace. Yes, and a very humiliating experience for Abram, the man of faith, whose faith had broken down, rebuked by a godless monarch, and an ungodly escort formed to escort him out of the country, beyond the boundaries. And in all these things, one sought to draw out and apply the lessons to our day and generation, and to our own hearts. And again I would say, friends, the time spent in Egypt is wasted time. Egypt one saw in the Word of God to be a type of the world, the unbelieving world. And for any man or woman of faith, any true believer, to seek the help, the company, the fellowship of such, it's wasted time. All the days which a believer spends out of communion with God produces nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. So let us now go further into our subject of Abram. And what we are to see tonight is really but the sequel of what we were looking at last Sunday. Indeed, we shall have to refer back to some of the information given to us in chapter 12. But we move now into chapter 13, verse 1, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. The returning patriarch, he went up. Again, quite a natural, indeed the correct expression, for anyone leaving Egypt to head northward. But in the case of the one before us, there is a deeper significance, as we saw last week when we were considering his going down. A deeper significance. He's going up. He's returning. Abram, the man of faith, who when tested failed to trust his God and he turned to Egypt for help and for satisfaction. Now he turns right about. He went up out of Egypt. He left it. And his wife. And his wife. The Holy Spirit is very definite in the mention of this. Why had this phrase got to be included? Wasn't it the obvious? She went down with him. Wouldn't she return with him? Ah, but we saw the second landslide in Abram's experience. For when he went down, one thing led to another, and soon there was deception regarding his wife. Soon there was a false picture. put to the Egyptians, and lies were told. And his wife. I say, why does the Holy Spirit include this? Well, Abraham, in his folly, he almost lost her down in Egypt. But God had overruled. Abram may have been faithless. He was. But Abram's God was faithful. He remained faithful. What does the New Testament say through the Apostle Paul as he writes his second letter to Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 13? If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Jehovah God will never allow his purposes to be thwarted. Never. Was there not a covenant established? There was indeed. An agreement had been made with Abram by God. The God of heaven will never deny himself, never go back on his word. Through Abraham's folly, Sarah may have been taken into Pharaoh's house, which she was, as we saw last week in chapter 12 and verse 15. But God brought that fair and attractive woman out again, unscathed, unharmed, no adulterous relationship had been committed with that woman. Hence the emphasis of the word of God as the return is made out of Egypt and his wife. And his wife. She was with her true husband. What saith the Almighty in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10? My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. We thank God tonight that the outworking of that covenant did not depend upon the faith of Abram. If so, all would have been lost. The outworking of that covenant did not depend upon the faith of Abram. Rather, did it depend upon the faithfulness of Abram's God. So God, in his high sovereignty, overruled the whole situation and brought them out. You see, this accounts for the plagues brought upon Pharaoh. The Almighty God was at work in deliverance. He did not hesitate for one moment to bring devastating plagues upon Egypt. His covenant must stand. That man and wife must come together again, and they must quit Egypt. So God, I say, in his high sovereignty, overruling in all things, he brought them out, including Lot, and all that he had, nothing was left behind, not a single thing. He brought them out into the south. Now this can appear misleading. They were actually heading north. It is, in fact, this into the south, referring to the southern area of Palestine, that area south of Hebron, the very same district as referred to in chapter 12 and verse 9. And so, as a matter of fact, Abram was retracing his exact steps, going back the same route. He got to retrace his steps. Now, the duration of Abram's stay in Egypt, we do not know. Some commentators and biblical scholars say that it was a long time that he was down there. That he accumulated much wealth down in Egypt. Others are of the opinion that his time was comparatively short. And as I have gone over this many times in study, holding it in context with that which has gone before and knowing that which comes in the future, and holding the whole thing in balance, I personally can come to no other conclusion than that he was not down in Egypt very long. But some will say, whence came the riches? How could he have become so rich in a short space of time? We do not read of Abram as a man of great material substance when he went down into Egypt. Oh, that he had some livestock, I do not doubt, for this is told us. He was pasturing his stock and so on in the land, using those areas which were unpossessed and living the life of a nomad. And it was the arid area and the barrenness of the country in which he lived which drove him down, because there was a famine in the land. But he had no great material substance. He had some stock, I repeat. But this is the first mention of his cattle here in the portion which we have read this evening. And here we also read of his silver and his gold. Indeed, it is stated, Abram was very rich. Incidentally, too, this is the first mention in Scripture of riches. First mention. Now, in order to discover the source of this wealth which he had now come by, we must refer back to verses 15 and 16 of the previous chapter, which was before us last week. And in verse 15, we read, the princes also of Pharaoh saw her, that is Sarah, Abram's wife. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he, that is Pharaoh, entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. Now we must know a little about Eastern custom and to be enabled to explain this. Eastern kings at that period in human history claimed the privilege. They claimed the right and the privilege of taking into their harem any unmarried woman which attracted them. They would lay claim. It was their right and privilege, as they thought, according to the custom. Take these attractive females into their harem. And if they were so inclined, or if it was demanded, they would give lavish gifts to the father. Or if the father be dead, then to the brother of these women whom they would seize upon. Now the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, by divine inspiration, do not hesitate to convey to us that the Egyptian court regarded Sarah as a very fair and attractive woman. Verse 14 gives the detail. They were attracted by her. She was very fair. And it was because of this that Pharaoh gave abundantly to her supposed brother. Remember, he said to his wife, when we get down there, you say that you're my brother. for otherwise they'll fall for you and they'll slay me. And so, looking upon Abram as the brother of this woman, what do we read in verse 16? Pharaoh entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. What a bounty. You see, Abram was a foreigner. After all, Pharaoh did not know. He did not know him. He did not know what lay behind his coming into Egypt. But he wanted Sarah. And for her sake, states the word of God, for her sake, to obtain his end, he entreated Abram well. Keep him happy and satisfied. That was the motive behind all this. Deal with him bountifully. I was very interested to read an ancient extract from Jewish history on this very incident. An incident which is quoted by Dr. John Gill in his commentary, which fully substantiates such an action as this. But indeed, this Jewish historical record goes further and states that not only did Pharaoh give so bountifully to Abram, but he gave to Sarah also, in writing, great substance and lands in Goshen as an inheritance. Now this, of course, is uninspired writings. We cannot dogmatize upon such. But I'll tell you this, it does coincide with the statements of Holy Writ and with the general principle. Indeed, as we get further into the book of Genesis, we may even see yet a further glimmer of truth upon such historical documents. Now, from all this, we must not deduce that Abraham had nothing before he went down into Egypt. But it is perfectly clear that verse 2 of chapter 13, which we have read this evening, is explained by verse 16 of chapter 12. These riches which he had, which he went up with out of Egypt, were gotten by way of this gift to Abraham as the supposed brother of this girl. The great riches which he now possessed in the main came as the result of this episode in his life. And so with this fresh in our minds, look again at verse 20 of chapter 12, which we read last week. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. There's no mention of all that he had when he went down into Egypt. But now this escort is arranged to see him off and over the boundary, and all that he had. Who can understand the ways of our God? Is not this an amazing thing? That the Egyptians should allow all these possessions to be transferred elsewhere. Here the land of Egypt is devastated by a plague of which Abraham, this visitor, was the cause. And the king of Egypt, he now knows it. And he not only allows the patriarch to go out alive, that was a marvel, for this man had brought the trouble upon them. He not only allows the patriarch to go out alive, but he returns to him his lawful wife, that woman that had so attracted him, He returns to him his lawful wife, untouched. And the most amazing thing of all, the great riches which he had bestowed upon this man as a gift for Sarah goes as well. In the light of all this, let us read again verses 1 and 2. They'll take on a new meaning. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. How does that great Puritan, Flavel, describe such happenings as this? The mystery of providence. The mystery of providence. What saith the Apostle Paul in Romans 11, verse 33? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! Oh, let the prophet Habakkuk make his contribution in extolling divine sovereignty. In chapter 3 of his prophecy, in verse 6, he says, he stood and measured the earth. He beheld and he drove asunder nations. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow, for his ways are everlasting. Now, in all this, we are not to form the opinion that the end result of Abram's visit to Egypt was one of great blessing from God. No, no. What we are to see is that God was controlling all operations, having in view his covenant, that agreement which he had made with this man and woman. And all this is done because God's eye is upon that covenant which he will not break. Great promises had been made to this man. All families of the earth were to be blessed through him, despite his lapse of faith. The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Yes, despite his lapse of faith in Egypt, Pharaoh could not destroy him. He made arrangements that he left safely, when no doubt the law of the land would have demanded the death of such an one. But no Pharaoh in Egypt could destroy him, and neither could the Egyptians defile Sarah. What is more, no famine could starve to death this couple. In any case, there seemed little risk of starvation now. He was very rich. Whilst the anxiety of shortage was now gone, yet these great riches gotten in Egypt would bring their problems later. The Apostle Paul, when writing to Timothy, speaks of those, he's writing to believers, he speaks of those who for material gain have erred from the faith. Exactly what Abram did. And Paul says, those who for material gain have erred from the faith, by so doing, he says, they'll pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Whilst we are on this, although it is not mentioned in today's section, yet it will come up in the months ahead. In fact, it does actually pertain to this section which is before us now, although not mentioned. But it's contained in it. Verse 16 of chapter 12 speaks not only of Pharaoh's gift of livestock, but it also mentions men servants and maid servants. That was part of the bounty. Silver, gold, livestock, men servants and maid servants were given to him. Verse 20 of chapter 12 and verse 1 of chapter 13 clearly state that all that Abram had in Egypt went with him. All that he had, his silver and gold, his livestock, his men servants, and his maid servants, all that he had went with him. Now let me flash forward for a moment. We're jumping into the months ahead. But in Genesis chapter 16, when we reach that point, in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 3, we read this. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. Hagar, one of the maid servants brought out of Egypt. And what trouble, strife, and jealousy was caused by her and through her. Yes, again, beloved, are we to see the same truth as we have seen throughout our study of the life of David? The high sovereignty of God overruling all things to the accomplishing of his purpose. Yes, we are to see the high sovereignty of God working behind all his providential dealings, although they appear strange to us. We shall see his hand in the life of Abraham as we have in David, working behind the scenes. The end that his design is outworked. But also we shall see in the failures of his believing people that same principle of sowing and reaping. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it's an irrevocable principle. Whilst God in his grace restores the wanderer, yet the effects of the wanderer's departure from the path of faith can continue to harass to the end of that person's days. Oh, again, how we need to pray. I stress this yet again, that God will keep us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Oh, if we wander, he'll restore us, but we'll reap the wild oats which we sowed when we were wandering in Bypath Meadow. We shall indeed. God brought the patriarch out. Yes, he took out all the riches that he gained through foul means. Those riches would harass him in the days to come. This maid servant, one of the girls that he took out of Egypt, little did he think, as he was escorted out of the country, that amongst that company there was one who would be a thorn in his side to the end of his days. It was so. Verses 3 and 4 in conclusion. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. In his return up north, going up out of Egypt, Abram reaches the southern areas of Palestine. He pushes on still further, retracing his steps, going back the exact route, all the time. And he does not rest until he reaches Bethel. place of the altar, which he had made at the first. Those days when his heart was in happy communion with his God, he says, I must get back to that very place. The place that he had made at the first. Have you noticed it, beloved? Have you noticed it? The altar had gone out of his life completely over the period which we are considering at the moment. That period which was before us last week. No altar. In the South Country, where the famine overtook him, he never built an altar. No, he moved down into Egypt. Whilst in Egypt, no altar was raised. Now he returns, and he cannot rest until he reaches that altar which he had built back at Bethel. Is not this the experience of the son of Jesse all over again? Emphasizing to us that the ways of God do not vary. The principle runs right through the book. God doesn't deal with one any differently than he does with another. Yes, with the son of Jesse, in his days of departure. We read it this evening in one of his psalms. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I appear before my God? This was the compelling force in the return journey of Abram. His heart, he was panting, just as a hart, as a deer, pursued by the hounds. They always make for water. Saw them the other day on Exmoor. The stag aiming for water. And once the stag can plunge beneath the water, they'll go on refreshed as if it hadn't done a mile. Full pelt again. But oh, in the chase, before it can get there, oh, the weariness. And just as the hart panteth after the water, oh, says David, so panteth my soul. Oh, I want the refreshment of his presence, to plunge beneath the waters of his abounding love and grace. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Oh, when shall I appear before him? So Abram presses on and on and on and on. The south coast. No, he says, I must get to Bethel. When shall I appear before my God? Verse 4. The place of the altar which he had made at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. The altar was to Abram at this time, I believe, a place of penitence at his lapse of faith. Failed his God, brought disgrace and dishonor upon the God that he loved. Brought Sarah into such an embarrassed position. He was a fortunate man to have her at his side when he went out, but and his wife. God overruled, she was there. He wanted to get back to the altar, the place of penitence. It was too a place of restoration. Beloved, it's the only place where a sinner can find forgiveness. Not Abram's altar at Bethel, but the altar which Abram's prefigured, the altar of Calvary, where the Lamb of God, the eternal Son of God, was sacrificed and made a propitiation for our sins. And it's the only place where God will meet the sinner. Have we all found recourse to that altar? Have we all been there? In penitence for our sins? Not only was it the place of penitence, I say it was the place of restoration. It's the only place whereby sinners of our day and age can be restored to God and reconciled unto Him through the death of His Son. The place of the altar. Yes, and that was not all. When Abram had gone back there in penitence and fully restored to his God, what do we read? Abram called on the name of the Lord. And this we have seen before in our study of the book of Genesis, when we read this phrase that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Men called on the name of the Lord. It denotes public worship and testimony. And so as he returned, no doubt the Canaanites knew full well that this man who had professed to be the man of God, the man of faith, they knew that when things got short, he'd gone down into Egypt. But he'd returned and things were put right and he was restored. And when things were put right, he called on the name of the Lord and there was public worship and testimony again restored. And so before the Canaanites at Bethel, those idolatrous people, before the Canaanites at Bethel, and the many Egyptians that Abram had taken up with him, they too were heathen, remember. Before the Canaanites and these Egyptians that had gone up with him, he testifies to the true and living God. And at this point we must stop. We'll go further with this truth, God willing, next Sunday evening. May God bless it to us. The many aspects of truth which he has revealed to us again this evening in these four verses. May it be of eternal and lasting blessing to every one of us for his name's sake. Amen. Hymn number 73. Hymn number 73. This is a paraphrase of the psalm which we read together earlier in the service. As pants the heart for cooling streams when heated in the chase, so longs my soul, O God, for thee and thy refreshing grace. 73.
To a Father
Shall we close in prayer? Our Father and our God, as we come to the close of our corporate worship again this Sabbath day, we thank thee for these hallowed revelations of thyself and of thy truth which thou hast given to us. Seal them upon our hearts, we pray. We commit one another to thee now as we go to our respective homes. Go with us, our God, and watch over and undertake in all the variety of the needs of each family represented here this night, in common with thy people everywhere. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever.